Have you heard of the Bereans? According to the Apostle Paul, they were noble-minded because they neither accepted nor rejected his message until they had first checked it against the scriptures to see if it was really true. Welcome to Truth Matters with Sean Finnegan. Our aim here at Truth Matters is to be as the Bereans each week by interviewing guest speakers and investigating topics, testing them against the scriptures to discover truth and shed falsehood. And now, here is your host, Sean Finnegan.
Hello and welcome to Truth Matters. This is Sean Finnegan, and today I'm talking with Mary Ann Yukonis. She was born and raised in Bradford, Pennsylvania. She received a bachelor's in education from Indiana University of Pennsylvania. She has a master's of science degree from the University of Maryland in family counseling, a MA from Regent University in counseling, and right now she is a PhD candidate in pastoral counseling at Loyola College in Maryland. She is currently completing her dissertation, which focuses on gratitude. She was a high school teacher for many years in Virginia, but now volunteers at Living Hope Community Church as a licensed mental health counselor. Today our show is called The Psychology of Salvation, and I'll be speaking with Mary Ann about the subject of salvation regarding her own journey. Welcome to the show, Mary Ann.
Well, thank you very much for having me today. I'm really excited to be here.
In starting off, we usually do ask our guest to catch us up on their spiritual journey. So today, I think what we want to do is to focus a little more on yours because it relates so well to the subject we're discussing. So where do we get started with your journey regarding salvation?
Well, possibly knowing that as a child, I was very much into God and Jesus Christ. I loved God very much, and I learned at a very early age that Jesus Christ was my friend. I also had the belief that the devil was just something that was a figment of adults' imagination to make children behave.
And so as a child, you determined that?
Yeah, so I just kind of pushed him aside and said, forget that, because it was just Jesus Christ, my friend, and so on. And then as I went through those teen years, I learned that separation from God was something I hated. I did not like that at all. When I sinned or did something I didn't like, or I knew he didn't like, or was against the word, I really had great remorse for it. But it didn't keep me from going back the next weekend and having a few too many drinks or something. And then probably in the middle 20s or so, my husband and I both attended church. We were elders in the church, worked in with the senior high youth group. We were very active with God and the things of God. Salvation wasn't a big issue to me because I just figured, I was doing okay and I loved God and Jesus Christ, so everything should be fine. Then in about my middle 20s, I came upon a doctrine that was very much once saved, always saved. And I grabbed a hold of that really quickly because that was nice. I liked this.
What appealed to you about that doctrine?
Well, it kind of went back to my teen years again, where I didn't like the idea of that separation from God because I knew God was the answer for everything, and I knew that that's what I needed, was God in my life.
Okay.
And I knew that what I was doing at different times would separate me from him. And so I didn't want anything to separate me at all. So now that I thought that, okay, I've accepted Christ as my Savior, I've confessed this with my mouth, I believe it in my heart, okay, boom, I'm in the pale, I'm all set, I'm ready to go, so I don't have to worry about that anymore. And so then the sin issue became a non-issue for me.
So if I understand you correctly, before you encountered this belief about once saved, always saved, there was a real lack of confidence on your part as to your relation to God. And it sounded like you were quoting Romans 10, verse 9 there.
Yes, I was. I definitely was.
Let's go ahead and read that out.
That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with a heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with a mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. So it was like it appeared to be a one-time deal, a one-time thing. Okay, I've done this. Yes, I do believe this in my heart. And so then in Ephesians 1:13, it says, in him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory. And I stopped reading that verse generally right where it says, you were sealed. Uh-huh. And that's where I stopped with that verse. And I took that to mean there was absolutely no way that I would be able to step out of or away from this gift that God had given to me. And, you know, I could be a murderer. I mean, of course, I wouldn't do that, but I could be, theoretically, and still be in the pale.
Right. So the idea was, now that you have this knowledge of salvation, that salvation is a one-time event that once completed, it's a transaction in
yes.
a sense, that once completed, you're set no matter what.
No matter what I did, no matter how I behaved, I had a trump card to get out of it because it was 1 John 1:9. All I had to do was confess my sin, say I was sorry, and I didn't understand repentance. I didn't understand it was that complete turning over and just stopping those ways.
Uh-huh.
I would go through this, would be on one side where I'd be, oh, okay, this is all right, this is all right. And then I'd have this terrible night of the soul where I would just be grieving because of the sin. And why do I have to keep praying again and again over the same thing? Why am I redoing the same thing again? And then I just go 1 John 1:9, all right, God's forgiven me, I'm okay. And then I'm in the same thing again, and sometimes even worse, and it just snowballed. But I wasn't addressing the sin because it wasn't the problem. The problem, everything was okay because I was all right with God.
So how did you feel during that? Just a feeling of frustration? During those years when you were convinced that you were saved, but at the same time, you didn't feel completely right about your lifestyle?
No, I didn't feel right about my lifestyle. I felt that I was a lot lacking and that it should be a lot more. And I'd see people talk about, oh, the joy of the Lord and wanting to have joy in their lives and have this connection and closeness to God. And still that, even through my early years and teen years, that closeness that I wanted to have with God still was elusive to me.
Mm.
And it seemed like the bottom line, it was the sin nature. That was the thread that was bothering me and keeping me from it. And even though I was to renew my mind and just put on these scriptures, underneath the scriptures were the cesspool of all this negative thinking, this, you know, jealousy, envy, strife, all these kinds of things were there. And I wasn't conquering that. I didn't feel like the conqueror in Romans 6:12 and all that, where you put on the whole armor of God. I just didn't feel like I was doing that.
I know that for myself, when I held to the same belief that once I said the magical words, I was saved no matter what, it worked itself out in my life in a direction, and I know this isn't the same as everyone else. I worked it out in my mind saying, okay, I said the prayer, I'm saved, I'm going to have eternal life no matter what. Therefore, it's more fun to live a hedonistic lifestyle than it is to follow after the what the Bible says to do, because that's just really hard. How did it work out for you?
Well, I think the hardest part for me was the hypocrisy of it, because I would we opened our home to people to come to worship God. We had fellowships. We worked very hard within the ministry that we were in. We did a lot with that kind of thing, and it was a hypocrisy in my life where I could be sitting there teaching the Word of God about a certain area, just even if it's just something as simple as backbiting or gossiping,
right,
or, you know, just even marriage situations, things like that, where I'd be teaching about that and I'd be thinking in my mind, you know, I certainly don't have this anywhere near knocked out. I mean, this is something keeps coming back a lot, discontent, bitterness, anger. I was angry at my husband for years, and really for not any special reason, because he was a good man. He was he's a very loving and wonderful husband. I had no reason to be, but yet there was something seething inside me that I just wasn't addressing. And I didn't look at it as being sin. I just didn't know what it was. And so as I dismissed the devil, I dismissed this also and just said, well, I'm just going to focus on that I'm born again and that everything's okay, and I'm going and I'll just think verses and I'll be okay. But I was miserable. And at this point in my life, what I did was someone asked me to draw a picture of how I saw myself in relationship to people. And what I drew was a picture of myself on a stick figure. I'm not very good at this, but stick figure on one side of this wall that was a cement wall. Mm-hmm. And on top of this wall, there were shards of glass.
Okay.
And on top of those shards of glass were the razor wire all wound around. And everybody else and God were on the other side of that wall.
Oh, wow. So it sounds like you had a real inner struggle where your theology and your just how you felt about yourself did not match up. Your theology was telling you, I'm a daughter of God, I'm right with God, he loves me no matter what I do, and I can do whatever I, you know, if I backbite or whatever, it's not really a big deal. Your theology is telling you one thing, and it's not matching up to your actual experience on the inside. It's not really an experience that you were actively pursuing on the outside as much as, like, with me, where, you know, I was just running around like an idiot. But with you, it seems like it was more of an inner struggle. And did it wear you down? Or?
Oh, yes, very much so. In fact, by the time I was in my 40s, early 40s, I probably was the lowest spiritually that I had ever been. I didn't even wonder whether I even knew that God even existed, because I was just so beaten down. And also a part of this was I didn't think for myself. I didn't go to the scriptures and really try. And when I did have these questions, because I had questions about it, like the verses that talked about in Galatians 5:19-21 there, where it talks about all these bad things, immorality, impurity, sensuality, and so on. And it says there that just as I have forewarned you that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Well, I read those and then I go, oh gosh, you know, this is saying something different than what I'm thinking. Oh, but other people who, well, I use the term wear the hat, you know, people that are in charge or authorities church authorities know more than I do. And they really search the scriptures a whole lot.
Surely they've read this verse.
Truly they know and they've worked this out. So I guess I'll just go along with it.
Right.
And I think probably if I had to go back and redo my life, that's the one thing I would change, is I would want to be a more critical thinker and have a lot more confidence in God's ability to work in me to really be able to work the scriptures and figure things out.
So what happened next for you?
I was introduced to the doctrine that it isn't once saved, always saved, that we do need to be faithful unto the end. And it was like a lot of verses just popped into my head, the parables and so many of the different records in the Word, in the Old Testament too, that came to mind about, well, maybe that sort of explains why all the way through from Adam and Eve, the sin problem has been a big thing. God wants us to obey him. It was definitely 6-8 months of kicking and screaming first. I mean, I was not going to let go of this.
Right, not easily.
All. No. And then as I thought about it and I read the Word, just things just popped out at me. My heart was like, you know, this is kind of what I've been thinking all along, and then I was mad at myself. I went through several months of just beating myself over the head for being so stupid that I can't think for myself. And I went through all that, you know, those kind of machinations. And then I started kind of settling into it. And then as I did, part of that process was, of course, is what we like to do. We go from one extreme to the other extreme.
Right.
Then I swooped over into, well, I'm doomed. There's no hope for me. I can't get through a day without sinning. So therefore, I
became a nihilist.
It's like, you know, just, you know, toast me now. Put the dirt over me. I'm fine. You know.
Right.
Then done.
Yeah. So I think a lot of people do ask that question though, Marianne, where they have such a robust theology of unconditional salvation that to even suggest that they could, at worst, God forbid, at worst, fall away from the faith, to even suggest that to them, even if you show them the scriptures that say this very clearly, mm-hmm. they will immediately say, what are you saying? Are you saying that every time I sin, I lose my salvation, and then mm-hmm. I get it back every time I repent? And I think you get this sort of caricatured view of the other side of the fence, where people who don't believe in once saved, always saved are always running around with a list, you know, keeping track of every single thing mm-hmm. they're doing during the day. Mm-hmm. So how did you balance it out? How did you work it out?
Well, God wants us to be responsible for our own works, what it is we do and don't do, what it is, how we are faithful, what it is we do.
Right.
And he expects me to be responsible and take care of my life and figure out my life with him and do what I need to do. Mm-hmm. And when I came to that realization that it was really my responsibility, I can't depend on, I had learned dependence. And in the once saved, always saved category, that's kind of where I was. I depended on God. He'd done it all for me. Christ had done everything. I didn't have to really do anything except once in a while confess my sin, or even every day confess my sin towards him. Gee, I'm really sorry. But I didn't make the life changes. I didn't see the practical reality. Okay. I didn't experience God.
Right.
Where when I did make the change, then I became responsible for my relationship with God, who I was in this thing, and allowing myself then to really soak in these scriptures and be mindful every single day, trying to be what I am in the now. How is my heart? What am I thinking about? Am I in alignment here with God and doing the things that He really wants me to do? My relationship with God has soared. It has become, I feel very much connected to Him now than I did before.
And that's what you were looking for ever since you were just a teenager.
And I'm also very conscious of my sin also. Isn't that an oxymoron? Because I am very conscious of what it is that I'm doing wrong. It's like it's this white board, and then all of a sudden this red paint gets thrown on it in my mind. And I'm very conscious of it. And so I immediately stop, because I have this connection with God, and I know He's there to help me when I get tempted with these things. I go to Him. I get it taken care of. I'm mindful in the moment. And then I know, okay, now we're working together. We're a team. We're here. He's with me. I can move ahead. And I have found my life to be so much more vital with Him since this. It's just been absolutely incredible.
It's more of a dynamic relationship instead of a static relationship.
Absolutely.
What would you say to somebody who's thinking right now, you're saying, I need to take responsibility. I need to not just feel bad for when I do bad, but actually make the changes necessary. I can't do it. There's too much.
When we focus on the bad, when we focus on what is all wrong, then we really run into trouble. What we have to do is find where there's the good, look at that, and then take a piece of the what isn't right in our lives, just a piece of it. Mm-hmm. And ask God to help us with it and show us what is it that I need to work on here first. This starts this relationship with Him. Search my heart, Lord. You're not going to have to be doing this for half an hour, 2 seconds, and we've got plenty. But search my heart. What is it I really need to work on here first? And we take it because we have some time here. Work on it little bit by little chunk by little chunk. And as we do these behaviors better, our thinking changes. As our thinking changes, our behavior changes. And it's all energized by the Spirit, guiding us, comforting us, teaching us, correcting us. And as we're mindful of these things in the moment, then we can go to the next one. And as the way God works with us is, maybe there's a big, huge thing. Maybe it's an addiction. Maybe it's something that's, just a huge, huge thing in your life that seems to be this huge weight. And as we stop the sinning part of it, where we're actually practicing that sin, when we stop that, then we really can be more mindful about what's going on in our heads, what's pushing this, what thought patterns, why am I thinking this way, what is it that's pushing this, Lord,
what's driving this behavior?
Mm-hmm. What am I thinking in my mind that's contrary to the Word? Mm-hmm. And this is where in James it talks about going and seeing a brother and sister in Christ if you're having trouble with it, because so many times what's going around in our heads we think sounds so logical and so wonderful while it's inside our head. But yet when we bring it out and we talk to somebody and we kind of like place it out in the middle of the room for us to look at and discuss, we kind of look at it and said, "That I thought that," or, what was that? And we get the right perspective because we really do shine God's light on it from the Word. And we're able to look at it, and then it becomes manageable, and we can wrestle it down. And then through spiritual intervention, how God heals us, we release that, and we can move on. And then that opens us up then to look at all these other things that we need to.
Yeah, I think that's a key. Two things there, just to pause you for a second. Mm-hmm. One is that God is behind this walk that we're called to do. And so it's not in our own strength that we need to conquer drug addiction, sexual addiction, whatever it may be, alcoholism, anger issues, whatever the issue is that we feel we cannot overcome. that is able to be overcome by God. I mean, the question we should ask ourselves is, can God, through the blood of Christ, in the power of the Spirit, can God overcome this issue, whatever it is? And I think anyone with any sort of decent understanding of who God is going to say, of course God can do that. Mm-hmm. If God can do that, and it's God's will for us to live a victorious or sanctified lifestyle, a lifestyle that is pleasing to Him, that's His desire for us, then of course He's going to help us to do that. You know?
But if I can interrupt there for a minute, there are probably are a ton of people listening who are saying, but yes, He'll do that for you, but not necessarily for me. And it's because of their image of God. And how we have an image of God many times is how it is that we were attached when we were younger with our caregivers, and how it is that we saw ourselves in relationship to others growing up. If I all the time had to really work hard to get somebody's attention, to feel like I wasn't worthy, or if there was something inherently wrong with me because the adults around me weren't loving me and taking care of me the way that they should have, for one reason or another, or there was abusive situations, particularly with women and men too, but sexual abuse and things like that going on. We get this idea that the world is a scary place,
okay. And
it's not a good place. It's not a safe place. And so this is inbred in us when we are just little tiny tots, and it follows us along. We then, as an adult, will look at our relationship with others as almost the same adversarial kind of thing, where other people are against me. I can't really relate to them because there's something wrong with me. I can't get past this. And so we paste that face on God, and He becomes a punishing God, a God who, no matter how hard I try to do anything, I never can really do it well. So it fits in with them, this doom kind of thing, where if I'm not once saved, always saved, I might as well live like H-E double toothpick and go do whatever I want to do, because I'm not ever going to be able to attain His love and His goodness.
Right. I totally agree with what you're saying. I think that as Christians, we get a perception of salvation, and this is probably motivated by the right thing, but it kind of goes in the wrong direction, in the sense that in our zeal to evangelize and to get the gospel out there and to save lives, I think Christianity has largely reduced the gospel to this one-time, believe this, say this prayer, you're in, brother, kind of mentality, rather than that plus a lifetime of walking on the narrow path towards the kingdom of God. I think the big aspect of Christianity that needs to be brought out more is that Christianity is not just a one-time salvation event and then we're just sort of in a waiting room reading magazines until the doctor comes, you know, but rather that it's this exciting adventure that we have purpose, we have meaning, and along the way God is addressing issues, cleaning us up in anticipation of the ultimate resurrection. And as that happens, we move closer to God. As these sins have been knocked out of my own life and been replaced with other things that are pleasing to God, I've drawn closer to God and I've felt more of a connection with Him. And that, to me, even if there wasn't the eternal life at the end of it, even that just by itself, it would be worth it. But God is a God of abundance, isn't He?
Yes, He is. So if I can just lay my head down on my pillow at night, knowing that I did the best I could, I gave it my best effort, and I think about that verse where it says, you know, don't be weary in well-doing, that I just keep at it, and I know I failed today, I know there were a lot of things I didn't do right, but I did do one thing right, and that was to really try my best to be faithful, that there wasn't anything the world has to offer me that I want more than I want eternal life, and I want to do what I can do to get there.
All right. Did you have any concluding remarks at all, Marianne, that you wanted to bring up?
I want to be able to have that said of me, just like what so many of us do, well done, thou good and faithful servant, mm-hmm. to be found faithful to the end. I definitely want to stay on that path that God has given me because I want to endure. I'm not one that says uncle. There's something about inside me that just, you know, my brother used to pin me down pretty good. He was 5 years older than me, and he'd pin me down pretty good on some of these wrestling holds. but I would not say uncle. And right. I just refused to do that. When I thought that I was once saved, always saved, when I was weary about taking care of my sin, I just quit because I figured, well, I've got this safety net. And then I'd sin. And now I can't afford to be lazy or weary. God energizes me when I need to be renewed. I just know that this minute I can be faithful. This minute I can be faithful. And so it's just minute by minute, just getting these, my head straight, my heart right. Probably one of the biggest problems that I see in my clinical work is that people, when they come in, they feel so ashamed of their sin because they are a Christian. And that they don't get support from the church that, yes, we do sin, we do need help from it, and we can get over it with the Holy Spirit, with God, with Jesus Christ. We can get over it. I think that it just gets swept under the carpet too much. And so people have to be able to feel like they can come forward and say, when I go home, I shut the door and I'm all by myself. I'm in this sin pattern. I cannot seem to get out of it. They need to know that they can find a helping hand that's going to listen to them and help them to put the scriptures on, to change these thinking patterns, and if there is need for deliverance from evil influences, that it's available.
Well, thank you so much for coming on the show, Mary Ann. It's been a good conversation. It's been fun to talk over these things, to learn a little bit more about your life. So next week we'll be talking with Greg Dybel from Australia, and we'll have him on the line here on the show, and he'll be talking a little bit more about salvation, looking at the first priority of salvation, which is addressing the gospel. What is the gospel, and how to get saved is what we're titling that show. So stay tuned for that next week. It's always fun to hear an Australian accent. And thank you, Mary Ann, for coming in today.
Well, you're welcome, and thank you.
Thank you for listening to Truth Matters with Pastor Sean Finnegan, where pursuing truth is more important than preserving tradition. If you like what you heard on this program, please check us out on the web at truthmattersradio.com or stop by Living Hope Community Church in Latham, right behind Peter Harris Plaza on Route 7. If you'd like to access our archive of previous shows or leave us feedback, log on to truthmattersradio.com or give us a call at 518-785-8888.